The reason that we have a mansion looking that we have forward to look forward to one day, or a great room, is because of the one that we are studying about this weekend, and because of the very idea that we are talking about this hour, that God became flesh, that the Word became flesh. We call ourselves Christians because we believe that the Word became flesh. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, you recall that after Barnabas went to go get Paul and brought him to Antioch, after they had been there about a year, the Bible tells us that the disciples were first called Christians there. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, you recall that as Paul was recounting his conversion there before Agrippa and Festus, after he had already been told by Festus that much learning is driving you mad, that Paul asked Agrippa about, "Do you believe the prophets?" And Agrippa said, you recall, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we read about how none of us is supposed to be called murderers and thieves. We're not to act in such a way. And no one who is called a Christian is supposed to act in such a way. But there in verse 16, Peter said, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." I believe it's the American Standard Version that says, "Let him glorify God in this name." We call ourselves Christians. We do what we do in this life as Christians. At least we are supposed to act like Christians in this life because we believe who Christ said that He was, who the Bible teaches us that He was and what He did for us. You know, it's sad that there are an untold number of ridiculous assertions and accusations that people have made throughout the centuries that are not reasonable, are not logical, that are not biblical. They are wicked, they are evil, or just flat out lies and wrong assertions. You know, people have actually asserted that there never were millions of Jews that were killed by Hitler's Nazi regime. One of the lies I understand that has been circulating around Africa in the last few years is that if you have the AIDS virus, in order to get rid of that, you need to have sexual relations with a virgin. There are a lot of unbelievably ridiculous accusations and assertions that people make. People have actually made the assertion, and I believe that Kyle talked about this last night, that Jesus Christ never lived, that there never was a man in the first century named Jesus that the Bible describes. And there are actually those who believe that Jesus Christ, who was God before He came to this earth, ever came to this earth and put on flesh, and thus you have God incarnated. You have God putting on flesh. And you realize that most people in this world do not believe that. And so it's very appropriate for us to talk about this subject, to think about this subject, to study this subject, to learn how we might be able to address this subject with other people, because most people in this world either do not believe that Jesus ever lived, and there are not as many as though of those, or that if He did, that He was not God in the flesh, that He was not the Son of God. You realize there are approximately a billion or more Muslims in this world who do not believe that Jesus was anything more than a good prophet, but that He was not God in the flesh. There are multiplied millions of atheists and skeptics and non-religious people who do not believe what you and I believe, if you are a Christian here today, about our Lord and our Savior that we plan to, hope for, expect to be with for all eternity. There are people who call themselves Hindus and Buddhists who do not believe this, and so it is very appropriate for us to deal with this subject, to talk about this subject. We could deal with it and talk about it even if most people did believe this. It would be an appropriate subject to study because it is faith building, because it brings us closer to our Lord and makes us think more of Him and His greatness. We owe it to ourselves to be able to talk in a more informed manner about who Jesus was. We owe it to our children to be able to talk to them confidently reasonably about who our Lord is. Because as Dan talked about last night, we do not want our young people to grow up thinking, well, I am a Christian today because my parents were Christians. Bo and Micah and Shelby, you're not going to become a Christian one day because I'm a Christian. And those of you in this congregation, the young people here, the young people back where I worship in Wetumpka, they are not to become Christians because their youth minister is, or because their pulpit preacher is, or because their elders are. We owe it to our young people to talk about this subject in a rational, reasonable, biblical way. We owe it to our friends, we owe it to our neighbors, we owe it to our enemies to be able to communicate with them about the greatest person who ever walked this earth, about our Lord, about our Savior, about the one that we sing to, about the one that we pray through, about the one that we dream about coming back for us. We owe it to them to be able to talk to them, not as the smartest people in the world, not as people with the greatest, highest IQs, but just as Christians who are in love with Jesus, who want to know about Him, and who want to tell other people about Jesus. Unfortunately, we have to do this partly because there are many people who are perpetrating lies about the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus, the Word who became flesh. You realize there are a lot of individuals who come knocking on your doors who teach things like, it is unscriptural for worshipers of the living and true God to render worship to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There are people who say they follow the Bible to some extent, who believe that there is a God, but that Jesus is not God, and thus you should not worship Jesus as God. In fact, it was stated more emphatically by the Jehovah's Witnesses in one article that was published at watchtower.org, in which they said, Jesus is not God and never claimed to be. And so they've been perpetrating this assertion for a number of years now, that Jesus is not God. And we, I believe, should learn about this subject to be able to deal with this subject to some degree, because you've probably had these individuals come knocking on your doors. And I mean, what greater thing for a Christian to have than for someone to come knocking on their doors, Troy, and to say, study the Bible with me. I mean, man, that's a Bible study if I've ever seen one. Most of the time we talk about having a hard time getting Bible studies, and we're going to have to deal with this subject. We're going to have to deal with this subject because it is becoming very popular in this day and time, in this country and around the world, to believe that Jesus wasn't who He said He was. Other than the Harry Potter series, I suppose the most, and maybe the Twilight series, I don't know for sure about that, but I suppose the most popular book in the world in this decade was the Da Vinci Code. I understand that there were something like 60 million copies of this book sold around the world, and that would mean that probably many more people than just 60 million read it. On the first page of this book, you can read how all of the statements that were made about documents in this book are correct, supposedly. The author of this book, even though he was writing a novel, said that the things he was commenting on, even about the documents he is dealing with, and many of those documents were the New Testament manuscripts, that they are factual. Well, he stated in his book, one of the main characters in his book, Sir Lee Teabing, made this statement that has become fairly popular among some people to repeat. Jesus was viewed by His followers as a mortal prophet, a great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless. A mortal, Jesus' establishment as the Son of God was officially proposed and voted on by the Council of Nicaea. By officially endorsing Jesus as the Son of God, Constantine turned Jesus into a deity who existed beyond the scope of the human world, an entity whose power was unchangeable. I mentioned the religious group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses a few minutes ago. In some of their pamphlets, you will read this very same idea, that Jesus was turned into God in about AD 325 by the Roman Emperor Constantine, when a vote was taken upon whether Jesus was God or not. And it was made much more popular, I believe, in the book known as the Da Vinci Code, and one of the main character, Sir Lee Teabing, went on to state that Constantine, this Roman emperor, upgraded Jesus' status, that he did this, that a mere man did this, upgraded Jesus' status, Jesus supposedly being another mere man, almost four centuries, and I believe that was a typo in the book, it really would have been three centuries, after Jesus' death. Constantine commissioned and financed a new Bible which omitted those Gospels that spoke of Christ's human traits and embellished those Gospels that made him godlike. The assertion is, hey, Jesus was not who you think he was. Man invented the story. He embellished the story. Jesus was not the Word, God, become flesh. Jesus was merely a man who became more than that centuries later. But I tell you, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be a Christian because we don't have to doubt as to whether that is the case or not. We don't have to wonder. It's wonderful to be a Christian because we have so many evidences for why we should be Christians. And the fact of the matter is, there was no mere man that turned Jesus, a mere man, into something more than that. The Word, God, was always God. He is God. He always will be God. And we have a few lines of proof that I want to deal with this afternoon before we go out to our breakout sessions. First of all, hundreds of years before that meeting with Constantine and some of the religious leaders of his day, the meeting that some religious groups refer to today, the meeting that Dan Brown referred to in his book, that meeting occurred centuries after the Old Testament prophets said who the Messiah is and who he would be, nearly 1,000 years before the time of Constantine. Isaiah had something to say about the coming one, about the Messiah. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called what? Will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, or Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He would be called Wonderful Counselor. He would be called Prince of Peace. He would be called Everlasting Father. Not that Jesus is the Father and the Father is Jesus. I believe here the proper understanding of this is the fact that Jesus is, as the Father and the Holy Spirit are, He is the Father of eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting. We might say today that somebody invented basketball, and so he's the father of basketball. Or someone, you know, invented this, or he began this, and so we might refer to them as the father of something because they were the ones who started it. Well, you recall that Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the father of eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And let's not miss the fact that Isaiah said he is mighty God. And so some 1,000 years before the days of the Roman Emperor Constantine and before a vote supposedly happened that turned Jesus into God, that made the Word flesh instead of making the flesh the Word, 1,000 years before that, the prophet Isaiah had something to say about this. And then two chapters earlier, you recall that he referred to Emmanuel and gave us a prophecy of who Jesus is, who the Messiah would be, that He is, that He was God with us. And Matthew quoted this in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." Us. When Jesus was on earth, He was indeed the Word, John chapter 1 verse 1, John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word that became flesh, and He is and was God with us. Isaiah not only had something to say specifically about and explicitly about the Messiah and about who that Messiah is, but he also had something to say about the Messiah as he talked about the one who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. When he was referring to John the Baptizer, he said, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." You recall that Malachi also had something to say about this preparer. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, says the Lord." Jehovah says, there will be someone who will come and prepare the way before me. Who is this? Well, John the Baptizer said, "I am." He's not the great I am. No, he said, I am this preparer. I am the one. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said, and as the prophet Malachi said. John the Baptizer said, he is the forerunner. He is the preparer. In Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 7, Mark also clarified this or reiterated this for us. John, he said, John the Baptizer came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And he preached saying, there comes one. Who is this? Well, there is coming one, the coming one, the one I'm preparing the way for. He is coming after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Who is this one? Well, it's mighty God, it's everlasting Father, it's Prince of Peace, it's Wonderful Counselor, it's the Messiah. But who did Isaiah say he was? Well, that he was mighty God. Isaiah said that John the Baptizer was preparing the way for Jehovah, that he was preparing the way for the Lord, that he was preparing the way for God. Some 1,000 years before the time of Constantine, some 2,700 years ago, the Old Testament made it clear, the prophet Isaiah made it clear, God made it clear that God was going to put on flesh. There wasn't going to be a mere man who was then invented to be like a god or trumped up. The story was just made up. No, we have solid evidence. We have proof. We have statements from Old Testament Scripture. We even have some of the early Christian writers or patristic writers or so-called church fathers who, interestingly, hundreds of years ago, some 1,800 years ago, quoted from the very text that we've been looking at. You know, it's very faith-building to me. It's very faith-building to, if I can blank that for just a moment, to consider how some of our forefathers in the faith, how they dealt with many of the same arguments that we have to deal with today, or many of the same accusations and allegations against Christianity. They were dealing with them, many of them, hundreds, more than 1,000, nearly 2,000 years ago. And here is a gentleman who used Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 as he talked about who Jesus was. This was after Jesus' death. Irenaeus wrote around the year AD 200 saying, this is Christ, the one we're talking about today, the Son of the living God. Now the Scriptures would not have testified these things of Him if, like others, He had been a mere man. It almost sounds like Irenaeus was refuting what the Jehovah's Witnesses say today. Like he was refuting what the Da Vinci Code espouses today. If he had been a mere man, but that he had beyond all others in himself that preeminent birth which is from the Most High Father, and also experienced that preeminent generation which is from the Virgin, the divine Scriptures, notice this, the divine Scriptures do in both respects testify of him that he is what? That he is the Holy Lord, the Wonderful, the Counselor, and the Mighty God. A quotation from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Coming on the clouds of the Judge of all men, all these things did the Scriptures prophesy of Him. Irenaeus tells us some 150 years or so before the time of Constantine, some 900 years after the time of Isaiah, an early writer 1,800 years ago says, Isaiah said, that the Messiah was going to be more than a mere man, that He was God in the flesh. What did Jesus have to say about Himself? Well, Jesus said that He was the Anointed One. Jesus said that He was the Christ, that He was the Messiah. You recall in Mark chapter 14 and verse 62, after Jesus had been arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin, that the high priest asked Him, are You the Christ? They had already asked Him numerous things. They had already been falsely accusing Him of things, and He didn't respond. He remained silent through all of those accusations. Something that is astounding to me. When people are asserting things about you that are not true, one of the first things you want to do is defend yourself. Jesus was silent. Are You the Christ? The Son of the Blessed? And He said, I am. I am the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Father of Eternity, Mighty God. He said, I am. You can turn over to the Gospel of John and you can read scripture after scripture after scripture where Jesus said things that normal men do not say, that angels do not say, that angels do not receive. Jesus said that I came down from heaven. Jesus said, you honor me just as you honor the Father. I'm summarizing these verses here for us for time's sake. What mere man says, honor me as you honor the Father? Jesus said, you do this to me. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. Turn over there if you will, John chapter 8. You recall how Jesus' enemies, once again, they had been tempting Him and testing Him many times throughout His ministry. And in John chapter 8, they came again calling Him a derogatory name. They called Him a Samaritan. Jesus had said some things to them that bothered them greatly. Are you greater than our father Abraham, verse 53, who is dead? Oh, and you know that Jesus made His detractors very upset after this when He said in verse 56, what did He say? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. A true statement. You know Abraham was glad to see Jehovah, that he was glad to see the Lord. And they said, you are not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said, what? He said, before Abraham was, I am. It's sad that the Jehovah's Witness translation, the New World Translation, at least in one of the editions, I don't know if it's in the latest edition or not, translated this. Even though ego I me is translated several other times in the Gospel of John as simply I am, in this passage, they translated it, before Abraham was, I have been. No, He is the I am who deserves the very worship that the blind man who was healed of his blindness gave Him in John chapter 9. You recall that after Jesus healed the man of his blindness, Jesus went away, the man went away. Jesus found him later. And Jesus asked him in John chapter 9 and verse 35, do you believe in the Son of God? Not do you believe the Son of God being a mere man. Do you believe the Son of God? He said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe in Him? The man who was healed of his blindness didn't even know that Jesus was Him until after Jesus revealed to him, you have both seen Him and it is He who is talking with you. That's who I am. And the text tells us in John chapter 9 and verse 38, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Him. Mere men, good men, do not receive worship from God. God alone is worthy of our worship, as Jesus told Satan during the temptations, during that trial period in Matthew chapter 4. Some people make this out to be as, well, he was just paying just mere obeisance to this man, and it wasn't the kind of worship that you're thinking of. Jesus had just healed the man of blindness. The man had been blind since he was born. Jesus revealed to him that he's the Son of God. He fell down and worshiped him. I believe this says something about who Jesus was. He was not a mere man like you and I. He was God in the flesh. He was the Word who became flesh. He was one with the Father. I and the Father are one. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what his enemies thought he meant. And they were right about it. In John chapter 10 and verse 33, they believed that that meant that he was making himself God. And so they wanted to kill him for it. What did Jesus have to say about who he was? That he was one with the Father. And when Jesus stated that I will build my church, when we read about the churches of Christ saluting you, when we read about Jesus establishing the church that we have the privilege of being members of today, He was claiming to be God because the church is God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, you know the church could just as easily wear the name. We do wear the name Church of God, and we wear the name Church of Christ. And that tells us something about Jesus, because Jesus said it's His church. He bought it with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. It is the church of God. It is the church of Christ, because Christ is God. and He purchased it with His own blood. But you know, we also have something, many things that the New Testament writers, that the apostles and prophets of the New Testament era, what they have to say about Jesus. You know what John said about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that time, in that day, in the first century, they got to behold His glory. John said that Jesus was God. John the Baptizer said about Jesus that we have found this one, the coming one, that He is finally here. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Later in that, in John chapter 1 alone, you have the testimony from the Apostle John. You have the testimony from John the Baptizer. You have testimony from the brother of Peter, Andrew, who have said, we have found the Messiah. We have testimony from Nathanael who said, you are the Son of God. How much more information do we need to recognize the Scriptures tell us that Jesus said, that the apostles said, that the disciples said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas said, you are what? My Lord and my mere friend who is a mere man who wore flesh. He said, my Lord and my God. And when Saul became a Christian and later wore the name Paul and wore the name Christian, after he became a Christian, some of the first things that he did was to go out and preach that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is the eternally blessed one, that He is God in the flesh. Jesus said He was. The New Testament writers said that He was. Did man turned Jesus into God? Well, that's not what the Old Testament tells us. That's not what we read from Jesus and the Bible writers. Now, what about the Bible being changed? How do we know that we don't have corrupt forms of Scripture? How do we know that 1700, 1600 years ago, people didn't get copies of Scripture and just change everything about Jesus? And this is faith-building information, I believe. We have manuscripts, Greek manuscripts that go back decades and even centuries before the time of Constantine that reveal to us something about the nature of Christ. Notice that in the text of the earliest New Testament Greek manuscripts, it's a book that was edited by, let's see, we have the names here, I believe, Comfort and Barrett. That's right, Philip Comfort and David Barrett. They have 60 of the earliest New Testament manuscripts for us in this book. We've got it in our offices at Apologetics Press. And on page 17 of the book, they say that all of the manuscripts contained in the book they're referring to are dated from the early 2nd century to the beginning of the 4th century, from about AD 100 to AD 300. So we have about 60 Greek manuscripts in this book for us that predate the time in which supposedly Jesus was made God, and not God put on flesh, but flesh become God. About 125 years before that time, all of these manuscripts, scholars believe, were already around. What were they saying? Well, let me show you just a few quotations. Copies of John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Copies of John 1:1 found in manuscripts designated P66 and P75, Papyrus 66, Papyrus 75. That's just the names that they wear. Go back to the late 2nd century and early 3rd centuries, 100 to 150 years before the time Jesus was supposedly made God, before the story was just made more than what it really was, supposedly. Jesus claimed, I and my Father are one, John chapter 10 and verse 30. And the Jews' recognition of Jesus saying He was God, that He was more than a man, verse 33, they predate the time in which Jesus supposedly was voted on as being God, in manuscripts designated P45, P66, and P75. I don't want to bore you with this information, but what I'm trying to get you to understand is we have copies of our New Testaments, copies of the Gospel of John, copies of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi that Dan expounded for us from last night in the latter part of his lesson, that go back centuries ago, even before Jesus was supposedly made more than He was. And this proves to us that the idea of Jesus being God, that truth was around, that people believed that truth, that people taught that truth, and rightly so, because it is a part of Scripture, a copy of Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, which affirms Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, existed long before the time of Constantine. And so we have untruths, and I highlighted some of them for you in this slide. Untruths, let's just call them what they are, lies that Satan is doing his best to disseminate around the world. Satan is the ruler of this world, John chapter 14, verse 30. He is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. He is the father of lies, John 8, 44. And he would like nothing more than for people to believe that Jesus was a mere man, that the church is not divine because the church was established by followers of a mere man and not God in the flesh. There may have been a vote in AD 325, from what I understand there was. And there may have been a lot of talk about who Jesus was in AD 325, just as people might get together and talk about who he was. But it was already a done deal. It was already proven, it was already signed and sealed that Jesus was God in the flesh. The Old Testament said that he would be. Jesus said that he was, and the Scriptures claimed it long before AD 325. And then, fourthly, notice that although this is not as weighty evidence and weighty testimony as to who Jesus was, did the Word really become flesh? But I want you to see that the early Christians were certain. They believed that Jesus was more than a mere man. Ignatius, who died in the early 2nd century and is thought to have been a companion of the Apostle John, referred to Jesus as, quote, our God several times in his letters to the Christians in Ephesus and Rome. Polycarp, who was a contemporary of Ignatius and died around AD 150, wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. Not an inspired letter, okay? I'm not saying these statements are inspired. I'm saying here are people who studied the Scriptures and what they had to say, and he said that they called Jesus, or in this letter, that he called Jesus the Son of God and our everlasting High Priest. Justin Martyr wrote in the 2nd century that Jesus, being the first begotten Word of God, is even God. What did some of the early ones believe about Jesus? That he was more than a man, that he was God. And then to quote Irenaeus, who we quoted a few minutes ago, he said, this is Christ, the Son of the living God. He is himself in his own right, beyond all men who ever lived, God and Lord and King eternal and the incarnate Word. The Word become flesh, proclaimed by all the prophets, the apostles, and by the Spirit himself. I thought this was a good summary statement of what was understood about Christ, because it was true. And he said he knows it's true because it's what the prophets said. It's what the apostles said. It's what the Spirit says, because it's true. And we have evidence, we have proof, a great amount of it, that tells us who Jesus really was. You know, we even have those who were enemies of Christianity that speak very loudly about who Jesus was. Not that they obeyed him, not that they submitted to his ruling, but in a letter to the Emperor Trajan in about AD 112, Pliny the Younger stated, referring to Christians, they were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God, and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to any wicked deeds. Here is an outsider's perspective on what the church was doing some 1900 years ago. They sang hymns to Jesus as to a God. At the end of Luke chapter 24, Jesus ascends up into heaven, and what were they doing? They worshiped Jesus. We worship Jesus today not because he was a mere man, but because he was God in the flesh. I want to show you one more statement from one of the, I guess you could call him an enemy in the 2nd century. I understand he was a Greek rhetorician and writer. He wasn't a friend of Christianity, and you can probably see that from his quotation, but I want you again to see what he had to say about what the Christians were doing in his day and what they had to say about Jesus. He said, the Christians, you know, worship a man to this day. the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on the account. You see these misguided creatures start with a general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains the contempt of death and voluntary self-devotion, which are so common among them. And then it was impressed on them by their original lawgiver that they are all brothers from the moment that they are converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. He is giving us insight. Again, what were the early Christians doing? They were worshiping. He calls him a mere man, but we know that if the Christians were worshiping someone, they were believing that he was more than a mere man. Jesus came to this earth, left the glories of heaven, put on flesh, and dwelt among men, claiming that he was one with the Father, claiming that he deserved our praise, our adoration, our respect, our honor, just as the Father does. He walked, he talked, he bled, and died as the Word who became flesh, so that we might experience what we sang about just a few minutes ago. As we close, and before I lead us in a word of prayer as we close, that I want to leave you just with a reminder of what Jesus did for us and was willing to do for us as an ungodly, unchristlike people. You know, just recently, I was reminded of sacrifices that people make for others when in our congregation in Wetumpka, Alabama, we had one of our sisters there who had a lifetime, long-time friend that was having kidney failure and was on dialysis for a long time. And like some of you, maybe you know of someone who has donated a kidney before. She donated a kidney to one of her best friends to help her, have a better physical life. A few years ago when I was in high school, I recall that after injuring one of my knees and had to have a knee surgery and have my anterior cruciate ligament reconstructed, that about that time, a 60-year-old father, who's now 75, he looked at me with tears in his eyes because it was going to be the second reconstructive knee surgery that I was going to have in less than a year. And he looked at me and the doctor and said, "Can you give him my anterior cruciate ligament?" And I'll never forget the sacrifice that he was willing to make, my dad was willing to make, just so I could maybe have a faster recovery or have a better knee. And there's a sister in Christ now who's going to have a better physical life because of what a generous sister did for her. We act that way one to another, to people any way that we like sometimes. People who love us, who are dear to us, who are kind to us, we might be kind to them sometimes. We might be loving to them. But have you ever given a bicycle to that kid down the road who's beat up your child 100 times? Have we ever given enough to those who are never going to give to us? Do you know that our Lord, that our Savior, when we were yet without strength, in due time, the Scriptures tell us that He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to earth and He died for ungodly people. He put on flesh. He dwelt among us. He endured everything that He endured to save an ungodly, unrighteous, unchristlike people. May the deity of Christ and may the sacrifice that Jesus made for us as a lost people motivate us to serve Him as a saved people.